Let's take our Bibles and turn this evening to the book of Lamentations once again. And tonight we're in chapter number 3, 66 verses. I promised I wouldn't read it all. Lamentations chapter 3, and let's do this. These verses, you might notice, some of the others were longer in the run-up to this, the other chapters. Some of those verses were very long. So we'll read a little bit more number-wise tonight, but I don't think it'll take even as long as what it was taking to read one of those other chapters. I'm going to read verses 1 through 32 tonight, so follow along. I am the man that God that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken also my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I call to recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto me, that unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So we'll end our reading there, and would you join me? Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Lord in heaven, we come again into your presence, thanking you for the Lord's Day. Thanking you, Lord, that you've made it very pleasant for us to be out here in the house of the Lord today. No troubles with weather. In fact, the support of that in order that we might be here and just enjoy not just that, Lord, but the wonderful surroundings, the folks that you've gathered to be in our midst, the fellowship of the saints, the beautiful sounds of the musical instruments, the children singing, all of these things, Lord, help us to praise you and thank you for the great blessings that we have. Thank you for a church home and a church family. And now, Father, as we look into your word once again tonight, please guide my lips. Please give me utterance. Please grant to me those thoughts and utterance of speech tonight that will be pleasing to you, that will help meet a need that may exist in this place, and it will be encouraging and a blessing to your people here tonight. Thank you that you know us as individuals. Please treat us as such as again tonight, Lord, is our prayer to minister in our own lives and in our own hearts according to the needs that you know exist there, and make us glad that we were in the house of the Lord tonight. For these things I pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to bring you a message, and I've titled it Anchoring Hope, and I hope for you to see the reason that I've entitled it that in just a bit as we move along. Lamentations has five chapters, right? We've seen that. That means that in coming to chapter number 3 tonight, we kind of come to the watershed, and what we've been doing is we've been looking in each of the chapters for a key thought and perhaps a key verse or two, but we recognize, as the Nelson Reference Bible says here, that we sort of have the funeral of a city, and you have compiled together in poetic form, though we don't see that, but you have compiled together five dirges, and this middle one is noticeable in a lot of ways. Let me call your attention just to a couple of those tonight. First of all, it's the longest, and what we have here is a triple acrostic. Remember that an acrostic is a memory device. And I point out, Coach was helping us with some memory devices the other day. That's what an acrostic is. It's designed to help you remember something. So it must be that the thoughts in this book were important for the people of God. And it must be so because God has included it in His Word. But in tonight's chapter, it's tripled. So whereas in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, you have 22 verses in each of those chapters, that means each one begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this chapter, it's like if it were English, we would have one starting with A, another one, three starting with A, then B, 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 on through, so that 22 times 3 gives you, as you see there, 66 verses. So that's a distinctive that kind of holds this out to us as the middle ground in the book and the centerpiece of the book. It's also interesting that this passage, this chapter, contains probably the most famous, I don't think there's any question about that, it contains the most famous verse in the book, although maybe some people don't even know that it's a verse of Scripture, and maybe some people don't even know, if they do know it's a verse of Scripture, where you find it. But that, of course, is a phrase out of verse 23. Speaking of God's mercies, it says, they are new every morning, and then it makes this statement, great is thy faithfulness. And so, of course, we have a hymn that goes by that very same name. And I'll sort of give you a little advance on this, but I know that that's a key verse that Tim has used to build the praise service that we're going to be having the week after this Wednesday around. Great is thy faithfulness. So in this chapter, let me just sort of give you a little overview if you'd like to come back and read it sometime and sort of look for this in it as it develops. But we seem to have ebb and flow in this chapter. And we seem to have two cycles of each. So, for instance, it's almost like you have something that starts off on a distinctive downbeat, only to be followed by then not ebb but flow, so that it seems a little bit more encouraging in tone. And then we have another section where it seems to be on the downbeat again. It seems to be a discouraging kind of a note, and then only to end with more of an encouraging note again at the end. So I could give you the verses if you want to write them down. And look, I think you'll see this structure in the chapter if you look back through, alternating between despair and encouragement. So for instance, despair we find verses 1 through 18, and then the second time around is verses 40 through 54. Then the encouraging parts, verses 19 through 39, and then verses 55 through 66. Did you notice that a lot of times life is that way? Up and down. That's kind of how this is, up and down. And we've had occasion before, I want to make a small application of this tonight. This is encouraging to me because we've made before the reference that, or seen, made the observation in our series on Jeremiah that Jeremiah is such a sensitive spirit. And I think this is one of the touches of real genuineness and realism to the Bible, that the Bible never makes any attempt to hide the personalities, the shortcomings, as well as the fine character traits of the men and women who are featured in its pages. And knowing that Jeremiah was a sensitive spirit, we think back to some of the things that we looked at. There were times when he got kind of a little tempery with the Lord, and he complained, and we looked at some of those. Makes you feel a little bit better, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of like coming to the New Testament, and I never say this. You know, I know preachers who say this, well, there goes Peter, he stuck his foot in his mouth again. I don't ever say that because I just figure for every time Peter does it, I've probably done it 10 or 12. But it is encouraging, and the Bible is always encouraging to us that way. So what I see here in Jeremiah is here I see the honest record of a man that struggled with this. Do you struggle with that from time to time? Well, you don't have to admit it. I already know it's true. We all go through ebb and flow. We all go through ups and downs, and it seems like sometimes it's all in the same day. It's almost confusing after a while, and sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I ought to be a little bit better at this by now. You know, I've been living this Christian life ever how many years. I ought to be a little bit better at this by now, but sometimes we still struggle with it. What's the key thought that we want to look at in this tonight? And that is hope. I was kind of interested this morning that Dave was talking about hope, and he had a Sunday school lesson on encouragement, and then he was amazed. He'd been thinking earlier this morning about my hope is in the Lord. We need to sing that. And we had that song. And it's kind of interesting because in picking a closing song for this service tonight, I almost chose My Hope is in the Lord. But I decided to choose something else. And so then I was listening to that this morning and thought that that was very interesting as well. Why do I select hope as a key thought? Well, we need hope, but I think it's definitely there. The word hope occurs 5 times in this chapter. So look at, or write down if you wish, the following verses. Verse number 18 in the chapter, he says there, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Look over in verse number 21. You'll find the word hope. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Look at verse number 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Look at verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And finally, we have verse number 29. "He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be, there may be hope." I really like that. Here we are in the centerpiece of the book. Here we are in the watershed of the book. And the theme that we find, it takes a breather, even though you have those cycles in the chapter, and it gives us something encouraging to focus on: hope. Hope that sustains, hope that anchors. And what I would like to do in the message tonight is call your attention to 4 thoughts. We have 5 references, but I think 2 of them sort of go together. And I just want to give you these 4 thoughts tonight and hope that you will find this encouraging and hope that you will find something in this that will be a blessing to you, because all of us go through the ebb and the flow, the up and the down, the encouraging and the discouraging. Here are 4 thoughts tonight. Number 1, looking at verse 18, we're going to call it exactly what the text calls it: perishing hope. You say, wow, perishing is a strong word. But perishing hope is just simply lost hope. Even if we were to think just from an English standpoint about the most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And when we think about someone perishing, we kind of reserve that word for not just every occasion. That carries a little bit more oomph to it. When we think of the spiritual implications of that, then we realize that this person is lost. Well, did you ever lose hope? And once again, you don't have to admit it. I know you have. That's just who we are. And sometimes that happens to us, but sometimes it can be really bad. I mean, you can have circumstances that come to pass in your life and they just cause you to lose hope and you despair. And we go through those times. Jeremiah, that's what he's confessing. He says, as a result of all of this, and you just think about this, folks. I know we tend to focus on our own problems, and I'm sure sometimes those are significant and those are weighty. But think about Jeremiah. How would you like to have gone through the ministry that he's gone through? Called by God to faithfully give the warnings, the messages of judgment to people who wouldn't hear. Then to be opposed by people who were supposed to represent the clergy. They were supposed to be preachers and pastors and whatever else, and they opposed him, and the false prophets were crying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. And Jeremiah was very unpopular. His message was largely rejected. He didn't always have a lot of friends, but he did have some friends. Baruch, we saw him as an example when we were looking at the book of Jeremiah, of a man who was faithful to Jeremiah, and I'm sure he was a great encouragement. But I like this because Jeremiah is real with us. He's transparent with us. He's basically telling us that this was the total of that experience, and then to see it actually happen. I mean, maybe to have some hope that perhaps at some point the people would turn, but they didn't turn. And then he had to see it. He had to see the Babylonians come. He had to see the destruction in the city. He had to see the things that we've looked at in this book: the children in the streets, people led off into captivity. All those things he saw. And I'm sure he went through some very low moments, and that's what he's telling us. He's telling us in this verse, "And I said," not "I just saw people around me that looked like they'd lost hope." He said, "I said, hope has perished from the Lord." It's kind of like looking at Jonah. We think to ourselves, are we really talking about a man that was a prophet? Really? And the pastor's doing a series and he says it's a portrait of indifference, and he better be careful. That's one of the guys in the Bible. I know, but he's cut out of the same bolt of cloth you and I are, and that's why he's good to look at, because as I keep on saying, there's a little or a lot of us in Jonah. So Jeremiah is telling us that he had this experience. Now, here's what I want to, now that I hope you've identified with this, here's something I'd like to give you as a takeaway thought from this. Then we'll move on to the next thing. I think there's a very interesting correlation in realizing what he's just said, realizing that that verse occurs in one of these down cycles, and what I'm going to tell you next. If we say that this first down cycle is in verses 1 through 18, I'm going to tell you something very interesting. In every one of those verses, some form of the personal pronoun, the first person personal pronoun, is used. That means that in every one of those verses, you're going to hear Jeremiah saying, I, or my, or me, something like that. Is it wrong to talk about yourself? Not necessarily. But the correlation is interesting. He's discouraged because he's focusing on himself. And it will always be that way, beloved. It will always be that way. And the devil knows that. That's why the devil is so adept at distracting us, sometimes by things that are very real and not wrong. Because the moment we become self-focused, even though we don't mean to be a selfish person or a bad person, but the moment we get distracted from something else that I want to talk about in a minute, and all we are thinking about is the problems, however real they are, that we have, you're going to be discouraged. Because your eyes aren't where they're supposed to be, and my eyes aren't where they're supposed to be. They're on something else. Do you realize the power of distraction? Well, it's kind of interesting. This is maybe, I don't know how many years this is old. I think probably at least it's 10 years old, so the statistic would be interesting to look from a newer study. But the writer who's talking about this says, do you have a cell phone? Well, almost everyone here tonight is going to have to confess to that too. And then he says this. He says, your chances of having an accident if you're using your cell phone while you're driving your automobile are 35% higher than non-cell phone toting Americans. Now, I realize that 98% of the audience just said he done quit preaching and gone to meddling. But you know, it's true. And I'm guilty, I suppose, of it too. It's worst if you get a text message. That's really bad, especially if you try to answer it. That's one. Now, Pennsylvania now has a law, right, Neil, that says you're not supposed to do that. And I don't know quite what, you know, if you wrote in there to the AAA and asked the trooper, you know, they have that feature in the AAA. Maybe Neil will expatiate on this later after the service tonight, if they've ever quite spelled out what exactly is their position if it's voice-driven, if you're not actually doing this like some people do at warp speed. But sometimes your phone is sitting there, and I make it a point. I just put mine over here somewhere. I can get my hands on it, but I'm not holding it. If I have a phone call, I've got a thingy that I can push and talk that way. But sometimes you know you have received a text, and you wonder who that is. Wonder what they said. Trying to look over there, and I know it's not supposed to answer it, but I wonder who that was and what they said. You know, that's distracting. I've been going along before. Have you ever had this experience? I've been going along, well, let's just say up on 99. And here you are, you know, you're over in the right lane, dutifully going 65, just like the sign says, where it says 65. It does say 55 sometimes. But anyway, you're over there, and you're in the right lane, you're going along, and there'll be some guy over there on the in the left lane. He's going about 58, 59, or she. And just going along, just like a dear soul that doesn't have a care in the world. And you're thinking to yourself, why don't they pull over? Why? Does that bug you? Why don't they pull over? And I don't know if it's you're not supposed to go by them. You're not supposed to pass on the right. I don't really know. I don't suppose what else you're supposed to do. They're sitting over there. And then you go by, and they don't have a care in the world. They really don't. They're talking to somebody on the phone. And ostensibly, to look at them, what they're doing isn't dangerous. I mean, they're in their lane, they're driving at an appropriate speed, but they're just a little less aware of what's going on around them. Yeah? It's true. Well, you can take that and do whatever you want with it. I'm not trying to tell parents or people what to do with that problem tonight, because it's just a problem that exists out there. But I will just say it's a perfect example of the power of distraction. And it's an even better illustration for the simple reason that talking to someone on the phone is not necessarily wrong. And in fact, to me, in many cases, it's very appealing because I can redeem the time as long as I'm not dangerous with what I'm doing. I have calls to make. I'm on the road. I'm not in the office. I can't make those calls. I can do some of those things that way. But deep within, you do tell yourself, you know, I need to be really careful with what I'm doing here, because you can become engrossed in a telephone conversation and you're less aware of what's going on around you. It's just plain true. Whether we like it or not, it's just plain true. And the devil realizes this. That's why it's so subtle, because the things that are often distracting us from the things we really need to be focusing on in life, they're real to us. They're hurts, they're pains, they're problems that we have. They're things that we're having to deal with. They're burdens. And we don't mean to be self-focused. It's just so subtle how it works. And Jeremiah is telling us this, and it's very interesting to notice that it's simply and practically true that hope will always suffer when the circumstances have succeeded in getting our eyes onto ourselves and off of the Lord. That's right. That brings us to our next thought, which is what I've called it, anchoring hope. And I've chosen that on purpose, anchoring hope, because it's a strong figure. And it's not only a strong metaphor and figure for us to think about, but it's biblical. So, for example, I would like to read you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Listen to this. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Christian hope is that way. It's anchoring. It sustains us. It keeps us from drifting off in wrong directions. And how does that happen, or how do we see that in verses 21 and verse 24? I'm combining these two. Look at verse 21 and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Jeremiah hits reset, or we could call it refocus. Look at verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. Do you realize what he's saying there? It's so easy just to read that, particularly in a chapter that has 66 verses, and you're just reading along, and you know, and it doesn't seem quite like anything we've ever read before, but do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, I just hit reset. I've been focused on all these things, I, me, my, all these things that are very real and not necessarily wrong, but he says, all of a sudden I was able to hit reset and recall things that brought hope. What are those things that he was able to refocus on that got his attention and gave fresh hope to him? Look at verse 24. This is why I combine the two. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Folks, have you ever noticed before that sometimes, I don't care what program or, I mean, what computer you have or whatever, you know, and it's like Fords and Chevys, I'm sure there are fans of the different ones, but it really doesn't matter. You'll sometimes just get to the place where the simplest thing to do is to restart. Do you ever notice that? And sometimes I think that's really true in the Christian experience. I sense sometimes we just get so all boggled up and lost in some infinite loop that we just need to hit restart or refocus. That's what happens here. Jeremiah knows better. He's just like you and me. He's gone to Sunday school all these years, or whatever his counterpart to it was. He knows the scripture. He doesn't mean to be distracted by all these things, but having been distracted by all these things, they've succeeded in getting him very discouraged and very despondent to the point that he says, I've lost hope. But somehow then he says, but I recall to mind, and what he recalls to mind in a general sense is the Lord, and when he does that immediately, there's fresh hope. The moment he wills the change, you know, there's volition, there's decision implied in the word recall. Then the attributes of God that are pertinent to the problems that he has, that will speak to his heart, that will encourage him, that will anchor him so that he doesn't drift off into shallow water and get into trouble and run aground, they come to mind. What truths are we talking about? Well, let's just have a quick look. In verse number 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercies. There's a song that says, the mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. But I've told you this before. This is that word that is hesed in Hebrew. And what's so interesting, you know, we struggle to translate that word because it has concepts involved in it that make it very difficult to render with one simple English word. And it's the word that comes up, this is my favorite illustration of it in the Bible as such, but it's the word that comes up in the relationship between David and Jonathan. And it's translated there kindness, where one of them says to the other, to show me the kindness of the Lord. And it's that mercy, yes, but I like the translation. One of the translations I like is unfailing love for this, but you have to have two words to bring that out. But it's love, mercy, compassion, all those concepts kind of roll into one, but then with the additional thought of, is it based on a relationship? So David and Jonathan, what was the relationship upon which one called to the other to show that loyal love? Well, they had a covenant, right? They made a covenant with one another. Do you realize that God has made a covenant with us that he does not intend to break because he doesn't ever break his word? And so this is what Jeremiah begins to think about. He says, you know, hope was well nigh lost. I see Jerusalem in ruins. I see the smoke. I see all these things going on. But I'm forced when I recall to remember God's hesed, God's unfailing love, God's covenant obligations to his people, that he doesn't lie. So he mentions that. Then if we keep reading in the verse, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And then he gives the word that we are more typically thinking about when we talk about mercy. He says, because his compassions fail not. That's a word that means mercies. That's our typical word. It could be translated mercy. It could be translated pity. But again, it has some thoughts in it that are very strong and very interesting, because it's so often, maybe not exclusively, but so often used of pity from one who is over someone else to someone under that person. You say, well, that sounds awfully complicated. It really isn't. Here's a verse that you know very well, and it'll bring out the significance of it to you in a heartbeat. Psalm 103, verse 13. Listen to this. Let me see if I give you the right address. Yes, Psalm 103, verse 13. I want to get to here myself, but it says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. See, you're not so much thinking about someone who's a higher rank. You're thinking more in tender terms with this word. And fathers here tonight understand this, that, boy, you remember when your kids were little and they suffered some kind of an injury or a hurt, and it just, you just felt like, okay, that's not exactly, I mean, that's not my injury, but it just, it feels like it hurts. I remember certain things that happened to my kids, and I still wince when I think about it. I tell you, we were talking the other day, I'll tell this before she gets home and I get in trouble. We were talking about this the other day. I remember a time we were up there and the kids were out playing, and Ruth was on her bike, and she started down from above on the street. So she was coming downhill towards where our mailbox is, and if you can think about this for a moment, and she had picked up all that speed from coming down that hill and was going too fast. And she ran into that tree, and I thought for sure she was going to be dead as a hammer. I saw it in my own mind. I just thought to myself, my poor girl, she's going to hit that tree and be so hurt. And she wasn't. And God spared her. But every time I think about that, it's like a nightmare. It's something God spared us. But every time I think about that, it's just like a nightmare. Because you have those tender mercies. You have those compassions that are just, and people that don't have that, something's wrong with them. But there's nothing wrong with God. And Jeremiah recalls that, and he says, God has those tender mercies. Just like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And then he talks about something else. This is the word that we think about all the time. Great is thy faithfulness. That word also has an interesting picture behind it, because it's the idea of support. And because of support, there's certainty. So I'm going to give you a couple verses here. Here's a verse I remember years ago memorizing this verse when I was doing Bible memory and the BMA or whatever it was that you had those books. Deuteronomy 32:4. Here's a great verse to bring this point out. It says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Well, if you're looking for support, it says God is as solid as a rock. If he tells you something, it's as solid as a rock. We still use that expression today. And if you want to know how certain what God says is, it's as certain as God is a rock. If you want to know how great is God's faithfulness, which this verse declares how great God's faithfulness is, then I give you another verse. How about this? Psalm 36, verse 5. Listen to this. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Anything like that? You can't reach the clouds. But God's faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Folks, this is anchoring hope. It's not lost, I think, on us that in the ancient world the anchor was a symbol of hope. And we should remember that. Here's a third thought tonight. Verse 26, I call quieting hope. See, the minute he hits reset or restart or refocus, and he starts getting his mind and attention off of all those things that were so painful and succeeded in distracting his focus from the Lord, and he begins to refocus on the Lord, and now the Lord pours truth that he's known for years into his soul. He's known of God's tender mercies. He's known of God's loyal love and unfailing love. He's known of God's faithfulness, but now he remembers that, and it breathes new hope and new life into him, especially in the context of despair, looking at the ruins of Jerusalem all around him. And he mentions then another side effect of this that happens when that fresh hope pours into our souls. And look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, it is good that a man should both hope, and look what he pairs with it, quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That hope coming on strong, coming back into his soul, that the benefit of that hitting restart or refocus brought quiet once again. You know, a man that had been despairing, a man that seemed to have lost hope. I had to laugh at this story. I read this recently, and I thought I would tell it tonight because I think it actually makes two points rather than one. But there was a man, presumably this is a true story, but there was a man who had just lost hope. I mean, I chuckled a minute ago, but I mean, that's not funny. He had just lost hope. And he went to the Brooklyn Bridge, and he was intent on jumping off the Brooklyn Bridge. He was about to leap, and all of a sudden, a hand was on his shoulder. And he looked around, and it was a policeman. And the policeman spoke to him, and he said something like, "Sir, you don't want to jump off the bridge." And the man looked back at him, and he said, "You don't understand how miserable I am. How hopeless my life is. Just let me go." And the policeman said something very wise. He looked at him and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal." He said, "I'll listen to you tell me for 5 minutes why you think I should let you jump off this bridge, why you should end your life. If you'll listen to me tell you for 5 minutes why I think you shouldn't and why I think life is worth living both for you and for me." So the guy did. 5 minutes he told this police officer why things were so rough he needed to jump off that bridge. Policeman had his turn. 5 minutes he told him why he thought the man shouldn't jump off the bridge, that life was worth living both for him and the policeman. The story ends by saying that at the end of the 10 minutes they both joined hands and jumped off the bridge together. See, I knew the end of the story, which is why I was chuckling. But I think it points to two things. The policeman was right, you know. He really was. And what he was trying to do, he was totally right. He was trying to get the guy to refocus. Unfortunately, what he gave him to refocus on wasn't strong enough medicine. That's the other thing I think the little story points out to. Aren't you glad tonight to be a Christian? I mean, aren't you glad to have something that really is real? When we're up here tonight talking about God's unfailing love, God's loyal love, the way God has committed to himself to us in covenant obligation, when we think of God's tender mercies, when we think of his compassions that they don't fail, as that song tells us, when we think of his faithfulness, I mean, if you want to know how certain it is, it's like a rock. If you want to know how great it is, it reaches to the clouds. And those things pour fresh hope. I mean, that's strong enough medicine. And I, for one, don't totally understand how folks get through without the Lord, do you? I don't know. Maybe I've just become accustomed to God's goodness and gotten soft. That sounds like a strange way to put it, but I don't see how folks make it. Life is rough out there. And I'm glad that God can bring that quieting hope if we hit reset and we get refocused on him. The last thing I'd like to leave with you tonight is what I'll call an encouraging hope. Hope is encouraging. Verse number 29. Just look at that, and we'll take a moment to look at the thought that's there. Now he sort of shifts gears a little bit in the description, and he's picturing a man. He says, verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And then he develops that a little bit more. He says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Here's somebody really under the load. And then he says, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. Now, there's more there again than what you think, because we don't think in those terms. We don't think about putting our mouths in the dust. But if you think about how this often unfolds in Scripture, actually in church tradition, there is something very similar to this that people do. It's called a certain kind of Wednesday right before Easter. What's that called? Ash Wednesday. What do people do? Usually the paper. Our paper will have a picture, and they'll show someone down at one of the churches that carries out this practice, and they go and they put ashes on their forehead. Well, what are ashes supposed to be a symbol of? Well, they're supposed to be a symbol of humbling yourself before God and of contrition. And that's very interesting, because that's what the Bible confirms. You remember when Job finally came to the end of himself in Job 42:6, which that verse is one of the most well-known verses in the book of Job. He says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What's this fella who's laboring under this great load doing down there in the dust? And it's a figure. It's a very strong figure to us, because he's humbling himself. He's prostrating himself. It's a figure of contrition, which very interestingly teams up with exactly what we saw in chapter 2, when we saw in chapter 2 how the flow of that chapter developed, that first of all, he was talking about the extent of God's anger, and then he was talking about the effects of God's anger, and finally he found encouragement. And what was the encouragement based on? The same thing as we see here. Look at verse 18 again in chapter 2. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night. What was he saying? He's saying, come back to God. Humble yourself before God. Be contrite. Call out to him in confession and in repentance. And then, as it says in this, if so be, there may be hope. As I pointed out in the message this morning, beloved, it's a rare time, really, when there isn't hope. Awfully rare when there's not hope. The story is told of a man that worked in a mine. I'm sure we can all envision that some of the folks working in the mine weren't always Sunday school attenders. And this particular man who told the story had somehow angered one of his fellow workers. And the guy looked at him and he was angry. He said, I just have a good mind to smack you on the face. And without being smart at all, the guy looked at him and the other guy looked at him and he said, well, go ahead. You can do it. If that will do any good, he said, you can do it. And the man hit him. Well, what happened at that point was this man, his name was Weaver, he turned the other cheek. And the guy hit him again. And he turned again. This happened 5 times. On the 6th time when he turned to present the cheek on the other side to him, he said the man just turned away. He was so mad he just turned away cursing. And the guy who'd had the hits called after him. And again, in a sincere, not smart way, he said, the Lord forgive thee, for I do, and the Lord save thee. We don't talk so much that way today, but you get the fact of what he was saying. That guy stormed off. Just livid. You can just imagine how livid this guy was. Well, the next morning when they came to work, the first two that met one another were these two guys. And this guy came up to Weaver, and almost as if he burst into tears, he said to him, oh, Richard, do you really forgive me? Do you really forgive me? You know, folks, it's almost too good to be true. Does God really forgive us? Yes, he does. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, there may yet be hope. It's always there if we're willing to come to God and to humble ourselves and to ask God's forgiveness and cleansing in our lives. Folks, I'm going to close the message by saying something that's I'm sure, self-evident. No one really desires to go where Jeremiah was. I sure don't. I'm not standing in line. I know we all pray for growth and we all pray for whatever it takes, but I'm a big chicken. I'm scared of those prayers. The Lord might answer them. Nobody wants to go where Jeremiah was. Where was he? Lower than a snake's belly. No one wants to go there. But if we get in that jam, and if we are in those circumstances, I hope you remember, if nothing else, this thought about tonight's message. Somehow got to hit restart. Some got to reset, refocus. Because no matter how difficult it is, if the circumstances and the pains and the sorrows and the problems get our eyes off of the Lord, we'll always despair. We always will. If somehow we can look back and get refocused on the great truths that we know are in God's Word, then those things are an anchor for the soul, anchoring hope. Interesting. This is just something to think about. Someone made the observation, and I think that this is really true, that ships never went to sea without an anchor. And the reason that they never went to sea without an anchor was because everyone realized that there could come a circumstance where everything would depend on the anchor. Wouldn't depend on the captain, wouldn't depend on the crew, wouldn't depend on the engines, wouldn't depend on the compass, or even the steering gear. It would all come down to the anchor. Do you know that happened in the Bible? Do you know there's a story of that in the Bible? You say there is? Yeah, Paul. All you have to do is read Acts chapter 27, verse 29. Let me read it for you. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. Folks, at that point, the centurion couldn't do anything. The captain couldn't do anything. The sails couldn't do anything. The ship couldn't do anything. They would have been dashed on those rocks and gone had it not been for those four anchors and the grace of God. Just remember, when you hit reset, there is something out there to anchor the soul. I'm glad tonight to be a Christian. Father, thank you for your love. Lord, maybe folks here tonight, we're all calm, happy, no problems. We wish it could be that way, because all the time, because nobody really is looking for trial and hardship. But more realistically, there's probably lots of burdens here tonight we can never really know. All kinds of problems, and what we don't know may await us this week. Father, thank you that you can remind us, like you have in Lamentations, the hope that we have, and how to get back there, how to find strength, how to have fresh encouragement come into our hearts and minds. Give us the grace to do that, Lord. Help us not to just wallow around in self-pity. Please help us to get our eyes off of our problems and realize that you're bigger than all those things. You're in our lives. Thank you even tonight for the three anchors that we were looking at. Your unfailing love, your faithfulness, your mercy. Thank you for that. Please bless the dear people of God who are here tonight. Please meet their needs and encourage us and bring us safely through this new and coming week till we gather again, that we might rejoice in you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.